Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Keys of the Kingdom. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, we read, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood does not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" Now, in the resultant version of this verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto you that you are rock, and upon this the rock I will build of me the ecclesia, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, this is the first occurrence of the word church, or the Greek word ecclesia, in the book of Matthew, which makes this one of the most important passages in this book. Now, ecclesia comes from the Greek word kaleo, and many are eager to point out that this word means to invite or to bid. And this is true, and in about 50 occurrences in the New Testament, it means this. Yet it also means to name, to designate, to position, or to set forth. And in about 100 occurrences in the New Testament, or twice as many, it means this. Now, ek means out. And so when we put it together, ekklesia means out-called in the sense of out-positioned or out-named. An out-positioned or out-named one is an ekklesia. And it refers to one who has a position out of another. It is a governmental term. And when the Lord uses it, the word has to do with the kingdom of the heavens or the kingdom of God. What we have when we have the ekklesia are the out-positioned ones. That is, those who have a position out of God and who can mediate between God and men. And this is what the Lord was about to build. He was about to build a company who, in his kingdom on earth, would represent him as his governmental leaders, as his representatives. And yet men will insist that this is not what the word ecclesia means. It means church. Now, the founder of the Word of Truth Ministry, Otis Q. Sellers, pointed out that in the Time magazine article that reported on the first meeting of the World Council of Churches back in 1948, Time magazine reported that the greatest church meeting since the Reformation could not even agree upon a definition of the word church. That's something else, isn't it? And nothing has changed from then to now. The problem is probably found in the fact that the word church has no set definition. Now, among men, the word church is used for a building set apart for worship, a single congregation, or a denomination, a religious organization made up of many individual local organizations. Now, some will say, well, people use the word church for that, but really what the church is it's the whole company of the redeemed in God's present administration. Well, I know of no definition that Scripture denies as fully, as flatly, and as finely as this. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, Stephen, speaking before the Sanhedrin, speaks of Moses as he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel. And yet that word congregation, which the New King James has waved the magic wand of translation to hide the fact that that word congregation is ecclesia, the word that elsewhere they've consistently translated church. And so Stephen in Acts 7:38 demonstrates that there was a company of the redeemed called church by the Holy Spirit who were with Moses in the wilderness in Old Testament times. So if there was a church in the wilderness with Moses, how possibly can people today claim that the company of the redeemed at the present time is what the word church means, and the word church is descriptive only of them, and say things like the Old Testament is about Israel and the New Testament is about the church, when clearly, Acts 7:38, the Old Testament was about the church as well. Now, in Ephesus, there was a church, an ecclesia, composed of those who worshipped Diana of the Ephesians. And we read of this story in Acts 19, starting in verse 28, where it says, "Now when they heard this," that is the idol makers, "they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some, therefore, cried one thing and some another for the assembly," but that's the word ecclesia that's so consistently translated church, "for the church was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew," of course one who didn't worship idols, "all with one voice cried for about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana?'" And that probably should be Artemis, by the way. "And of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." But that's ecclesia again. "It shall be determined in a lawful church. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. But again, that's ecclesia. He dismissed the church. So meeting in the amphitheater in Ephesus, there was a group called a church who were made up of people who worshipped Artemis of the Ephesians. And any Bible student could see that if the word ecclesia had not dishonestly been translated assembly in Acts 19, 32, 39, and 41. Three times here, the word ecclesia is translated as assembly rather than as church. Now we can understand at once why that group of heathens meeting in the Ephesian amphitheater were called an ecclesia if we first learn what an ecclesia is. But instead, many hide this embarrassing reality behind a translation. They wave the magic wand of translation and make the problem go away. But the problem is that our English word church, again, has no fixed definition, as we can see from the fact that there is such a thing as the Church of Satan, or the homosexual church, or any other number of churches that don't fit at all with anything in Scripture. No, the word church is a weasel word that wiggles out of being tied down to any clear meaning. It's a chameleon that changes its color to fit its environment. The word church is related to no one idea, but willingly accommodates itself to any purpose for which people choose to use it. Now, men put this word in the Bible not because it translated or represented the Greek word ecclesia, but because they wanted to get their religious organizations called churches into the Bible. Why else would they have hidden the truth of Acts 19 behind translation? Every lover of the truth needs to admit his sins and those of his fathers regarding this word, church. Now, I would say to my fellow dispensationalists, I'm a dispensationalist and I'm proud of it. And yet I know that my fellow dispensationalists have been some of the worst offenders in regard to this. And so I would ask them, what truth can we possibly have about the church, which is his body? There's so many dispensationalists are always talking about the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, the church, which is his body. Well, how could they ever know anything about that if they don't even have a definition of the word church? And if you question these people, oh, the church, which is his body, eh? Well, what is a church? You'll find they don't know. Now, the word in ecclesia in the New Testament is used as a translation of the Hebrew word kahel, K-A-H-E-L, in the Old Testament, in Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Hebrews 2 and verse 12 reads, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. An assembly there is ecclesia, or church. And that's quoting Psalm 22:22. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. And the word assembly there is kahel. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. So this tells us that any scriptural explanation of the word church must include not just the study of the Greek word ekklesia, but a study of the Hebrew word kahel in the Old Testament. And yet I've had people tell me, the word church is only a New Testament word. Well, the fact is that an ecclesia in Scripture, that word ecclesia, is applied to a certain class of things. And nothing else is ever called by this term. Now, once we know what characteristic a thing must have for it to be called by this name and be in this class, then we'll have a true definition of ecclesia. And we can think that definition every time we come upon the word church. However, our Lord did not say, on this rock I will build my church, and mean all the religious organizations we see on every hand today. I mean, he was building something on the rock of the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church and the Free Church and all these churches combined. What a crazy mixed up, split up rock that would be. Or must we embark on the fruitless search of going church to church and finding just the right one that was the one the Lord actually meant? No, that's not what the Lord was talking about, nor was he talking about building something on the company of all true believers. No. He was speaking about out-called, out-positioned men, who in his kingdom are going to stand as his out-positioned ones. And all through the history of God's dealings with men, he has been picking out individuals. From the book of Genesis on, he's been choosing out individuals who will someday in his kingdom be part of his ecclesia, his outpositioned people, ruling and reigning with him in his kingdom. And that's what his ecclesia is about. And it's not about anything called a church. Now he says that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, the gates of Hades doesn't refer to a door, a giant door letting people in or out, but it refers to the powers. And this comes from the old Israelite idea where everyone would live inside the city, safe behind the walls, but work out in the fields surrounding the city. And so every day in the morning they'd go out of the gates to the fields, and every day in the evening they'd come back in the gates to their homes. And so the gate was the convenient place to meet with people, and it was where the government business was carried out. So the gates of Hades are the powers of Hades. Now the one who has the power of death is the devil. We see that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So the devil has the power of death. And so when the Lord says the gates of Hades will not prevail against his ecclesia, that's speaking of the forces of darkness, the forces of Satan. Now, the forces of darkness would be arrayed against these disciples to destroy them. And sadly, they succeeded. James was the first to go. Acts 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, the ecclesia. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And the powers of darkness seemed to prevail against James. And the others would follow in due course, one by one being put to death for their stand for their Lord Jesus Christ. Yet though death might swallow up his ecclesia, and these 12 men he was going to build it on, well, death would not prevail over them. For he would buy the victory for them on the cross, and they would experience that victory in resurrection. The gates of Hades will not prevail over his ecclesia because Christ has the keys of death and of Hades. Revelation 1 verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now, in most versions here, Hades is translated as hell. But that's the translation of the Greek word Hades. And our translators have often represented multiple Greek words representing multiple ideas by hell. Now, as far as the word Hades is concerned, this is its second occurrence. The first occurrence being in Matthew 11, 23. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Demonstrating that the heaven is used for height there, and Hades for depth. Now in Acts 2 and verse 27, it is used to translate a Hebrew word. Acts 2:27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Quoting Psalm 16 and verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And this shows us that Hades in the New Testament is used to represent the idea of the Hebrew word Sheol. And if we want to discover what Hades is, we should not go to the silly superstitions of the Greek pagans regarding Hades, but we should go to the godly example of Sheol in the Old Testament. And if we would do that, we would find that the word Hades and Sheol are used in both Greek and Hebrew for the state of death. And that's a concept we can't put into a single word in English. For example, we have the word solitude, which means the state of being alone. We have the word poverty, which means the state of being poor. But we don't have any word for the state of being dead. We don't have deaditude. That's not a word. But that's what Sheol and Hades mean, the state of being dead. And it's especially used for the state of death while resurrection is in view. In other words, while you're dead, between death and resurrection, you are in Hades or Sheol. And that's what the word means. Now, the fact was that men could take these out-called ones, these out-positioned ones, these ecclesia of his 12 disciples, and put them to death. And yet, the state of death would not be able to hold these men permanently, because Christ will deliver them from death when he raises them from the dead. And they will take up their positions then as kingdom rulers when his manifest kingdom comes to earth at last. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ will raise these men, and he will, as he said in Matthew 19 and verse 28, set them on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they will be his ecclesia. Now he says the gates of Hades will not prevail against him. And in Luke 23 and verse 23, the voices of the crowd and of the chief priests prevailed against Pilate's better judgment. And so he commanded the Lord to be crucified. And here we read that the gates of Hades will not prevail to hold his ecclesia within it. The gates of Hades will be defeated. Well, back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, the Lord says to his disciples, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, you here in the King James Version was thee, which is the singular you that we've lost in modern English. Thou and thee were the singular you, and not the plural. So when he says, I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he means Peter. And we see in the book of Acts, in the early part of it especially, that Peter becomes the spokesman for the 12. And therefore, Peter is the special carrier of the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, Protestants have tended to shy away from this truth, in spite of the clear evidence of the singular you here, because they want to deny the fact of what the Catholics claim, that Peter was the first pope. They want to say, no, 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 all the disciples were given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not just Peter. But the singular you denies that. However, we don't need a plural you here for Peter not to be the first pope, because Peter was married. As we see from multiple passages, one of them being 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, where Paul says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? And Cephas is just the Aramaic name for Peter. So Peter was married and clearly not the first pope. Now he's going to give Peter the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. And there are actually five keys in Scripture in six passages. There's the keys of the kingdom of the heavens here. There are the keys of knowledge in Luke 11 and verse 52. There are the keys of Hades and of death in Revelation 1:18. That's interesting. Of course, the keys of the kingdom of the heavens are to let people in, whereas the keys of Hades and of death are more negative, to let people out. But, of course, keys can do both. There is the key of David in Revelation 3:7, and also the key of the house of David in Isaiah 22 and verse 22. And then there is the key of the abyss in Revelation 9:1 and Revelation 20 and verse 1. Now, keys indicate access and authority and the power to open. And that is what Peter would have regarding the kingdom of the heavens. However, we shouldn't again think that Peter was alone in this. In John 20 and verse 23, the Lord said, if you, and this time he used the plural you of his disciples, if you, my 11, forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, there could be no greater example of binding and loosing than of binding sins on people or loosing them from people. Now, we have in the book of Acts the example of Peter binding the sins of Ananias and Sapphira on them in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And Ananias and Sapphira died, fell down dead immediately after Peter did that. Now, in Acts 9, 36 through 43, Peter loosed the woman Tabitha from death. And no greater example of loosing could be given. Now he says, the things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or in the heavens. In other words, with God. And the things you loose on earth will be loosed in the heavens, in other words, with God. And what he means is that when you use these keys to make a judgment, God will agree with your judgment. And he will make sure that judgment is enacted, that judgment takes place. Now, Matthew 16, verse 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And that word commanded means that he gave them orders with great severity. They had figured out that he was Jesus the Christ in verse 16. And yet here he cuts off all witness and testimony to that fact. See, he was getting close to his death. And the real witness to him being their Messiah and being their God was to be given after he rose from the dead, so that he could say that those who put him to death on the cross did it out of ignorance of who he really was. Of course, he told them not to tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. It was the fact that he was the Christ, the Messiah, that was the issue. For all men were aware that his name was Jesus. Although when we consider the fact that Jesus, the name Jesus, means Jehovah the Savior, if he was telling them, don't tell anyone that I'm Jehovah the Savior. Well, of course, that was being hidden at that time, too. So in this portion, the Lord said he was going to build his ecclesia on the rock of the 12 disciples. But he didn't mean the religious organizations called churches today. He meant a company of outpositioned individuals who will rule and reign with him in his kingdom. The gates of Hades, the state of death, would not prevail against his ecclesia. And even though these 12 men did all die, he's going to raise them from the dead. He was going to give Peter the keys to the kingdom of the heavens. And we see him using those keys in the Acts period. And in fact, all the disciples had the power to bind and to loose at that time. Do we realize and believe in the great power and authority of these God-commissioned men called the 12?
What an important lesson it is to learn the true meaning of the Greek words ekklesia and Hades, translated church and hell. The childish ideas of Peter as guardian of the pearly gates disappear when we understand that the keys of the kingdom of the heavens is the authority given him to be a ruler in God's government. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Keys of the Kingdom. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Peter Speaks for Satan. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, and that is going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. You can email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.